Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. It's page 886 in the red Bibles that's in front of you. Page 886. Good to see you all this morning. What a great crowd today. Today is the beginning of Advent season, and I don't know if you noticed in your bulletin, but for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be giving you devotional scripture readings to prepare your heart as we celebrate Christmas. And this week, it's Psalm 81-7, Isaiah 41-11, and Revelation 7:9-17, and a couple comments about that. Hope you'll take time this week to read those and meditate on those and ask the Lord to open your eyes using those verses to the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Advent comes from the Latin word that means coming. What's Advent? It's the season that is leading up before and leading up to a Christmas day when we, of course, celebrate the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Advent's a time of, if you can describe it this way, Advent's a time of waiting. Advent's a time of expecting. Advent's a time of hoping. Have you ever experienced those things? A time of waiting, a time of expecting something, a time of hoping for something. The Old Testament people lived under that waiting, expecting, hoping for thousands of years, longing to see the Messiah appear once and for all. When I was a young boy, I've told this story I know before, from the time I was age 8 until through high school, I spent every Saturday night or Sunday night, depending on the week, with my nose pressed against the window. I was waiting, ever watching, for my mother to come home from her work week because she lived away from us 5 days a week. And I can remember those nights on Saturday night or Sunday night, my nose pressed against the window, expectantly waiting for the headlights of her car to turn off the main highway to come down the gravel road to where we lived on the farm. She'd been gone all week, and I was eagerly waiting to see her. If we put ourselves in the sandals of the Jewish people back in biblical times before Jesus, they were waiting, watching, and longingly expectantly waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Micah the prophet prophesied it for us to read today. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. And we read, if we were to read in John 1:14 this morning, that Jesus the Messiah did come, and the Word became flesh, John recorded, and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the word that describes Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, coming to earth, is incarnation. Incarnation means deity born in flesh, God born in human form. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has existed before time ever began, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate God, now born in human flesh. That's what we celebrate on December 25th, Christmas Day. The incarnation is much, please hear this morning, The incarnation is much of what the world is so busy trying to deny in not allowing the use of the word Christmas in the greetings in this world today. People, it's time to wake up. The world hates the name of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. Would there be so much hatred against the name of Jesus Christ if he wasn't for real? Say, oh, Jesus, he's not real. Oh, he never existed. He was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He was just a moral guy. I'll tell you what, the world wouldn't hate him with the veracity that they do, that it does, if he wasn't for real. They hate the Holy Son of God because they hate God. And the Gospel of John gives us a preview of Jesus before the birth, the time before the incarnation, when it's still the Advent. John begins by describing Jesus in name. He's the Word. And he was, John describes where Jesus was before the incarnation. The Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. And John describes the position that Jesus held before the incarnation, before coming to earth. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Would you please join me in reading in unison John 1, 1-5 from the screen together? Let's read it out loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning, with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and on the darkness has not overcome it. It's very easy to see, I think, looking at those five verses, four things that John describes about Jesus before the incarnation. He describes who Jesus was before the incarnation, before the Advent. He describes where Jesus was. He describes what Jesus was doing before the incarnation and what Jesus was offering to all humanity. And down in verse 14, we didn't read it yet, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation, the deity of God becoming human flesh. This is no small thing. This is no trivial thing. The creator of the universe taking on human form. The God of the universe lowering himself, becoming one of us. Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Listen to this. Talking about the birth of Jesus. Talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus becoming one of us. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Sometimes I think that we look so hard at the cross, and we look so intently at what Jesus did, which is vitally important. I'm not taking anything away from that. But we neglect to look more closely at where Jesus was and who he was, and we forget the position he held before he ever came to us in the incarnation. I think that when we've taken a closer look at Jesus before the incarnation, then the meaning of his incarnation and the meaning of his death on the cross and the meaning of his resurrection from the dead will take on even a more stronger significance and truth in our hearts. By the way, that's your first blank on your outline. Stronger. We will have a stronger faith when we look more intently at Jesus, beginning with his pre-incarnation, pre-existent to the human life form. Question: are you striving as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you striving to know Jesus more fully in your life? Do you live with a tension and a purpose to know Jesus more intimately? That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1:17. He prayed, "I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," look what he prays for, "may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul was praying that we would know Jesus Christ and God the Father more fully. Listen, God wants you to know him as fully as he wants you to. Did you get that? Yeah, I didn't say it the way you thought I was going to say it. God wants you to know him more fully as he wants you to. And he's willing to give you a spirit of knowledge and revelation of himself, dear believers. Well, let's ponder for a few moments this morning Jesus before the incarnation. It will be a good preparation, I think, for us coming to worship more fully at the communion table today. Who was Jesus? That's the first thing we learn from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And verse 14 goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Four times in two verses, John records for us that the name of Jesus is the Word. I wonder why. What does this title, the Word, really mean? In the Greek language of the New Testament, the Word is Logos. It's one of the many names, of course, used of God. Logos, it means something said. Something said. And when you put, and when John uses it the way that he does, by putting the word "the" in front of "word," so it's the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he puts the article "the" in front of it, it takes on an additional meaning of divine expression. So you put that together, logos, something said, and you put "the" in front of it, and it's by divine expression. Something said by divine expression. And God tells us through John that that something said by divine expression is Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, himself. The Word, as used here in John, is the Son of God. In other words, Jesus is the very speech of God divinely expressed to us in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. Divine expression. Something said by divine expression. It just occurs to me as I'm standing here saying this that if God is saying something divinely expressed to us in the form of Jesus, should we not open our ears and hear what the Spirit says to what God is speaking to us? This is divine speech. Dear friend, if you're sitting here today and your heart is hardened against God, if your heart is hardened against Jesus Christ, if you're not willing by faith to turn your life over to him and humble yourself under his Savior and his under him as Savior and under his lordship of your life, you're not hearing the divine expression that's been spoken to you personally. Something said by divine expression. God has spoken. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. It's page 1001. 1001. Where the writer to Hebrews, I think, expands a little bit on what John has recorded here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Page 1001. Well, the writer to Hebrews opens the book, the letter, with this. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, pay attention, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Speech by divine expression, His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. Man, that's just what John just got done saying. He's the radiance of the glory of God, and He's the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name, the word, He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's interesting. Now you can go back to John with me if you would. In John chapter 1, look at verse 18 for a moment. No one has ever seen God. Have you seen God? The Father? God the Father? No one has ever seen God. And there's a colon there. Semicolon. And then it changes. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Speech, something said by divine expression. When Philip, one of the disciples, asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus answered, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me." You see, God has divinely spoken, and He's revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus. How? By sending Him in the incarnation into this world to be born in human flesh. God has made Himself known to us through the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh. So that we can know God in a very real, very personal, very significant, life-changing way. God has spoken to us so that we can speak and relate directly back to Him through His Son, the Savior, our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus existed before the world began. That's what John 1:1-2 tells us. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning. Jesus, who was born to a virgin in a manger, declared to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, the Word, who would come to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins and the sins of all the world, yours and mine. Jesus, the Word, divine speech given to us. Jesus, who covers all the sin with His blood once and for all, never another sacrifice needing to be made, because His was sufficient once for all time. The blood and bulls of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but only the blood of the only begotten Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He covers it all. The Word, who's now ascended back to heaven, who's no longer here on this earth, who's now sitting, the Scripture tells us, at the right hand of the Father, and He's active there, interceding, it says, for us. He's praying to the Father on our behalf. God, Father, don't hold Rich's sin against him. I covered it with my blood. Father, look at my righteousness and my justice. I've covered him. Don't hold him guilty. He's pure because of what I've done for him. Look at his faith in me, the Son, the Father, and forgive, and forgive, and be merciful, and be gracious, and continue to love him, Father, as you have promised to love him because of what I've done on his behalf. And you know what? Jesus isn't done yet. Not only did he come in the incarnation, but one more time in Scripture is Jesus' name, the Word, used. You see, Jesus, who is eternally existent, is coming back again for all those who believe on his name and who accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Can I say this to you? He's coming to welcome those who welcome him. Have you welcomed him as Lord and Savior of your life? Or are you still standing like this in judgment of him? God help you if you are. You do not realize, man or woman, what you are doing when you resist the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let your guard down. Raise up your faith. Welcome him into your life because he wants to welcome you, and he will when he returns again in the second coming. But he's also coming back to judge. And he will judge those who will not welcome him as Lord and Savior of their lives. That last usage is found in Revelation 22:11-13, where John also describes this much years later in the vision that God had given him about what the end of time would look like. And John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself." Huh, I wonder what it is. Ever wonder what that name is? No one knows about that name except Jesus himself. Look at the next phrase. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Whose blood? His own. His own blood shed on Calvary. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called, here it comes, the Word of God. Same title that John used in the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Listen, let me bring this to a conclusion and let's come to communion this morning. The Word, Jesus, has invited you and I into a relationship. Have you accepted that? Are you willing to come? The Word, Jesus, the Word, Jesus wants to live inside of you and your life. He wants to walk with you and talk with you and love you and demonstrate to you how holy and righteous and godly and miraculous and powerful and out of this world he is. There's nothing on the face of the earth like having Jesus Christ living inside of your life. The Word, Jesus, invites you to himself so that he can live in you. He wants to wash you clean. I meet nearly every day of the week and say, "Oh, I'm so filthy. I'm so filthy." You know what? Rich Hubert is filthy to the max. But Jesus Christ in his shed blood washes me clean. And he'll wash you clean. There's no sin that you've committed that is too great for Jesus to cleanse. You're not too far away from God that he can't forgive and renew and make you white as snow. Stop using that excuse. "You don't know what I've done, Pastor Rich." Yes, I do. I do the same things you do. Don't use that excuse. Jesus Christ, the Word, was a once for all time sacrifice. When he said on the cross, "It's finished, it's finished."
The atoning, the sacrifice, the atonement had been made. It was done. All sin forgiven from beginning to end.
That's why Isaiah could write in the prophecy, you'll be washed as white as snow, as white as wool's lamb's wool. So pure. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're struggling with sin, let me tell you this. The Word has been divinely expressed to you. Jesus, the Word, wants to wash you absolutely white as snow, clean. And there won't be a speck left when you humble yourself under His mighty hand and He lifts you up. He wants to establish you in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. In the beginning of Mark, as the people were coming to Him, He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." How do I get to the kingdom of God? How did Karen's dear mother get into the kingdom of God as she passed from this life into the next life a few weeks ago? She passed through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross. She passed through the glory of the resurrection and the tomb being empty. And she passed into the mighty, loving arms of the Savior Jesus Christ, who's Lord over the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And you will too. And you can. And you can be in the kingdom of God right now, today, this very moment. I know I'm in the kingdom of God. Do you know it? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. He wants to give you life. Jesus wants to give you life and life more abundantly, not without that trial and tribulation. As long as we're on this earth, we're going to have trial and tribulation. Any pastor who tells you different, you better walk away from him. This life is full of trial and tribulation, and it's always going to be full of it until the very end. We're in bodies, as Clayton Dugan taught us a couple weeks ago. These are clay vessels, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They're always eroding away. That's why I had to go have a cancer checkup last week again. It's always eroding away. But we have this treasure in this earthen vessel that never spoil, perishes, or fade in the Word, Jesus Christ. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly, not without trial and tribulation, but with joy and the peace of God that will last forever and ever, that never perishes, spoils, or fades. The Word, Jesus, offers that to anyone and everyone who will receive Him with an open heart and say, "Lord Jesus, come and take my life, because You're the way, You're the answer, You're the truth." You know, as we come to the communion table this morning, it's kind of interesting because we had a significant change this last week. Did you know that? In the life of the church, there's a significant change. We changed calendars. Happy New Year. Those of you who are in high church, this is the first Sunday in Advent. It's the beginning of the church calendar. We're beginning the new year of the church calendar. It was interesting that last week we closed down the church year calendar. It was interesting that Clayton Dugan, of all things he would preach on, was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you close the calendar. He's coming again. He's coming again. Today we talk about Advent, and we talk about His coming at Christmas. But of course, as we just read in Revelation, He's still coming again, isn't He? Listen to the words in Hebrews chapter 10 as we ponder and get ready for communion. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, this is what He said. I'm reading from Hebrews 10:5. sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. He's talking about himself. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What's that word mean? Sanctified means to be more holy, more godly, to walk intimately with the Lord in life. And through what Jesus Christ has done, through your faith in him, as we come to the communion table, it's just a reminder of the call that's been placed in your life, and you've answered that call. Now live in it and be renewed in it, even as you come and partake in the elements of the bread and the cup this morning. It doesn't do anything physically for you, but it causes you to remember you've been bought with a price. Your hope is laid up in heaven. Glory is for you. And as you partake in the bread and the cup, the bread representing his body given for you, the cup representing his blood shed for you, remember, Jesus said at that Last Supper that night, as he met with the disciples at the last Passover meal, remember, this is for you as you meet together in the future. Well, let's do that. But before we do that, let's pray. And would you bow your heads with me, please? And let's examine ourselves. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to examine us. We need his help to do that. Just pray, Holy Spirit, examine me right now. And show me what you will. If there's sin, help me to see it and confess it and let go of it. Prepare my heart to participate in communion in a few moments. Pray and ask the Lord to examine you.